My name is Paul Kelly. I am originally from Scotland, currently living in Australia. I'm 46 years of age, married to my wife Tracy, and we have four beautiful children. Our experience of life in Australia as a married couple is quite distinct to that of our life prior to coming to Australia. In Scotland. As I was growing up, coming from a devout Catholic family, I could see a real secularisation of society in Scotland and struggled a lot with that through the formative years and into adolescence and then in my early 20s. I was married at the age of 29, and a few years after that, we came out to Australia to live. I was married in Scotland, and the story really is an odyssey of prayer and a gradual realization of how important my Catholic faith is to me. My father, who's now deceased, God rest him, was for large periods of his life a lapsed Catholic. And on my mother's side of the family, there was a lot more devotedness to the faith, a lot more regular practice of the faith. My dad's side would also have been characterized with socialism, perhaps even communism further back with the grandparents. So my upbringing was very much a contrast of secular socialist leanings as well as devout Catholic leanings. So all of the novenas and the rosaries and the blessed candles would all have been far more weighted towards the maternal side of my formation. But that didn't stop me from loving my dad as we grew up as a family. There were four children in my family as well. And the emphasis was always on doing well at school because we came from a low socioeconomic strata of society, working class, Lanarkshire people. That's an area to the southeast of Glasgow, which is would be the biggest city nearest to where we lived. And during the teenage years, a lot of my religious observance would have been either tribalism, or it would have been simply to please my mother. In Scotland, there has been always, well, in my experience at least, sectarianism, and people would affiliate themselves to religious groupings. Now, on reflection, by and large, because of tribalism, more than real, sincere religious conviction. And it was only really in me leaving Scotland and coming on a trip in 1992 around the world with my brother and a friend, that I suddenly realised the importance of authentic Catholic faith, Catholic observance. And that was during a time of probably a week. Something happened to me as regards physical health, and for about a week, it was possible that I might have a terminal illness. And in that period of time, waiting for blood tests to come back and brain scans to be done and whatnot, for the first time in my life, I really seriously considered death. And it was a real shock. I wouldn't want to wish that particular experience on anyone, but it was salutary for me because in the week I realized what my proper priorities are. I realized that God exists, Jesus is God, Jesus founded the church, and by the grace of God, I came into the company of two religious sisters, actually here in Australia. And the journey continued in 1992 to other parts of the world. We went to New Zealand. We also travelled to the United States of America. And but really, from that time on, I was far more focused on deepening my understanding of the teachings of the church and to understand why the church teaches what it teaches. Direction, education in Catholicism in Scotland, now that I reflect on it, was very limited. There really was hardly anybody available to explain why the church teaches what she teaches on all these matters of faith and morals. And but we are all, you know, personally responsible for our actions as well. And but yeah, there's no doubt about it. The Catholic education system definitely didn't give me what I needed in the Catholic schools that I attended when I was in Scotland. And when I came across to Australia in 1992, I really fell in love with this country. And I thought that if I was ever to get married sometime in the future, this would be a really good place to bring up children. And here we are. All three of the boys actually that travelled in 1992 are now living here in Australia, all married with children. And so my experience of really taking the faith seriously has largely been lived out in Australia. But I returned to Scotland in 1993, and from then until travelling to Australia with my wife in 1998, I set about an intense study of my Catholic faith, an intense reappraisal of who I was as a person. And in that whole experience, I received a deep peace, the like of which I'd never experienced before. I was always quite listless and uncomfortable with my surroundings, a square peg in a round hole. Didn't really feel as though I fitted. A great love for the country I come from, and obviously an intense love for my family, but there was a real restlessness in me. And it's a bit like that prayer about that's attributed to St. Augustine, where our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O Lord. That was very much me. And I remember the best wishes card that my mum gave me on my departure to Australia in 1998. And she actually put that prayer in the little bon voyage card that she gave me for the trip. The best thing that I've ever done was get married. I don't think there's any doubt about that. If I look back in my career, in Scotland was as an optician, dispensing spectacles and fitting contact lenses. I loved sport, you know, but there was nothing to compare with marrying my wife. And the best thing that's happened since that was having children with my wife. You can see how sanctifying it is for a young married couple to receive children from God, and they are a ready-made avenue or door into the corporal and the spiritual works of mercy. Right there in your parenthood, you liberate the child behind the bars of the court in the morning. You go and visit the imprisoned, and you feed the hungry and clothe the naked. You console, you comfort the afflicted, you instruct the ignorant. It's all there in married life. You don't need to go looking for self-actualization, you know, running into the middle of the desert or running up a mountain necessarily. Just with what God has presented to us in ordinary family life is all that you need, I think, for sanctification. That's not to say that we don't have other missions. Besides that, I'm very convicted about the pro-life movement, for example, and now I'm a teacher of religious education, and so that's my career now. But the primary focus is being a parent and being a good husband. As regards my career, I feel that I've been called by God to use the gifts that I have of communication and impart the authentic teachings of the church to young people, basically to give the young people no excuses about leaving the faith or being lukewarm in the faith as I was as an adolescent. It's been a very rewarding job, but it's got its challenges. I see a real crisis in the faith in this time in history, in the West particularly. And so those who do adhere faithfully, or at least attempt to adhere faithfully to the authentic teachings of the church, do suffer from misunderstanding and resentment as well with those people who don't actually love what the church teaches. And it can be very difficult at times. But I am blessed with the support of family life. As a parent, I also have a great conviction about the necessity of us as a couple as homeschooling our children. A recurring theme of the pontificate of John Paul II for me was parents as primary educators. I really felt as though I really heard that message from him a lot. It might have been spoken by other popes previously, but that really resonated with me. And we've just been given the opportunity here to actually live within the context of a Catholic universe in the homeschool situation, where you can govern to a much greater extent what your children see and hear. You can inculcate regular prayer, a focus on reflection and in the gospel. You can nurture Marian devotion, and you don't need to contend with all the obstacles that you would experience if you were sending your children even to Catholic schools, because in many respects Catholic schools can be an impediment to the formation of authentic Catholic observance. Now, I'm not saying that every school is an obstacle and every teacher causes that problem. I'm not saying that, but I think it's the natural course of events at the moment for people to see that it's difficult for parents to have their children maintain their faith. Statistics are showing a huge percentage of children no longer adhere to the faith when they leave school. So there's something wrong there. And we saw as a married couple, let's just give homeschooling a spin. I don't think anybody knows how to bring up children. It's a mysterious undertaking, and you need all the grace that God can give you. But for us as a married couple, we've been very happy thus far with the homeschool that we've established in our home. There's quite a strong network of Catholic homeschoolers here in Australia. And so in the midst of the darkening times, the increased secularisation, the increased attacks on what the church teaches, the teachings of the Holy Father, there's still a growing number of young people being educated in what the church authentically teaches. So it'll be quite interesting to see what happens in the future. As regards the future, we just trust that, in the words of Padre Pio, we pray, hope, and we don't worry. Our prayer life at home is characterised by family rosary every day, and we get to Mass as often as we can. And we are excited about the prospect of carrying our cross into the future, whatever that may be. Our children are not daunted by the future. They're bubbling up with hope. The beacon at the end of it all for us at the moment, from where we are sitting, is Our Lady at Fatima saying, "In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph." And that's from the Queen of Prophets. So it's a wonderful fact, and a quite an exciting fact for us to dwell on in the midst of all of the trials and the vicissitudes of life. The power of our mother's prayers is incalculable. If I reflect back on my mum and the influence she would have had on me as I was growing up, hearing my dad often say, "Oh, I really wish I had the faith of your mother." He would always look on my mum very much as this paragon of virtue and prayer and piety. But he had his own way of praying too. And the novenas, as I said, came from my mum's side of the family. But I never really picked that up. It was only until much later that I picked it up, and that was really in married life with my wife. And even the idea of going to live in another country would certainly have been alien to my wife, were it not for a novena that we prayed to St. Teresa of Lisieux just shortly after we got married, just to ask God for discernment in our future. And at the end of the 9-day novena, we were at an Indian restaurant. So I wouldn't imagine any of the waiters in that restaurant would have been Christian. But it was amazing. The waiters went round every table and handed every woman present a red rose. And it was completely from left field. There was no rhyme or reason for it that we could see. And there we are. That's the beginning of all these novenas that we've said since. And there's this cavalcade of roses that have appeared at the end of these novenas. And that was a clear sign to my wife, who's always a home girl. I was the one that had travelled, to say, no, let's emigrate. Let's apply for emigration. So I had always encouraged her to consider it, but it would have had to have come from her. I wasn't going to be dragging her across the other side of the world for her to be miserable. And she stood up that night and said, no, we're going to give it a go. And all the doors opened following that. That really is a beautiful way to live your life, where you just abandon yourself to God's will through prayer. And sometimes the novena will give you the opposite of the red rose. You'll get thorns or a cross sometimes. Well, the prayer's still been answered, but you've got to recognise that what you want doesn't always square with what our Lord knows is best for you. In my childhood, if I look back, especially the early, you know, the primary school years, there was great joy just in the simple things of, you know, Marian devotion on a May or October, having the picture of the Sacred Heart in the house, the grace before meals, just little things that you would take for granted until you're removed from it for a while, and you look back at Christmas time, the real unction of Christmas time, and the wonder, the excitement, the solemnity of Easter. That really helped to form me. But then it gets torpedoed during the adolescence years. And limping back to shore, getting yourself married, coming out to Australia then, gave me a chance to look back and consider what was going on in my formative years. One of the things we decided to do as a couple was not to have our television set right from the beginning of our marriage. I remember hearing someone saying, television is the thief of love. And I heard that within the week of listening to a girl I was working with, who at that time was speaking about the boyfriend that she was living with, who wasn't listening to her the night before because he was too busy watching soccer on the television. And she said to him, are you listening to me? And he said, goal! Because he'd just seen a goal being scored on the television and he hadn't been listening to her. And I just thought, I just don't want that for my future. I don't want that for our marriage. Our marriage is a sacrament. And we could do without broadcast TV. And it's been a fantastic blessing. You know, the radio has been invented, but we still know what's going on. And thankfully now in recent years with the internet facility, we now get access to hearing what's going on and using other windows on the world than certain cultural elites that have got nothing in common with us, but who govern the media, the news, the films, the movies. So I think we're living in exciting times. Our Catholic faith can be nourished and protected and defended perhaps a little better. Lots of people were lulled into a false sense of security over the last few decades, and I see that with broadcast TV. It's this continual washing of secular ideas day after day, night after night. That hasn't been our experience for the duration of our married life, which is getting up to about 15 years now. So we're very thankful for that. And when it gets tough, as life does from time to time, we are consoled with the thought of heaven. None of us know the side of death. If we are in a state that's pleasing to our Lord, unless we're given some extraordinary grace. So we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I think St. Paul says, I do not know of anything that is indicting me, but I am not thereby acquitted. And so we have to proceed with humility and caution. But there's also that joyful hope that we hear of in the liturgy, you know, as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Saviour. And we ask for God to protect us from all anxiety. And a really good way that I've found doing that is to really just dwell on the end point of it all. To really just dwell in my prayer on heaven. I just want to be in heaven. My wife's favourite psalm is that one where you're basically, you would prefer to be standing at the threshold of the house of God. That's better there, you know, than in the homes of the wicked. I just want to get to heaven. And I remember one time my wife saying to me, Paul, this is it. This is what it's all about. We've just really got to get to heaven. And obviously we want heaven populated with our children, with our family, our friends, with everybody. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. And in heaven, we can't sin. There is no anxiety. There is no sin, death. It's permanence, it's goodness, it's truth, it's beauty. It's worth all the bother. It's the end point for what we all strive for. And that really helps to sustain. It's deliberate, in my opinion, that God hasn't told us anything about heaven. You know, the Americans say, you ain't seen nothing yet. I think that's deliberate. We can't even conceive of what that would be like to be in heaven. But it's as good as it gets. And it's worth all the bother.